We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 40 in your Bibles is one of the great passages in the Word of God. It's one of my favorites. I claim Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1 and 2 is kind of ministry verses. You know, it says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak tenderly, kindly to Jerusalem and tell them that her warfare is ended. So I always thought that's such great, powerful verses. But these verses at the end, I love as well. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 28. He starts out with a question. That's what I'm going to ask you this morning, just a couple of questions. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Father God, add your blessing to this, your word this morning. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would draw us to your throne of grace. Lord, that we would be energized, we would be encouraged this morning. We need your strength. We as your people, we need your strength. Father, we need to be inspired once again. We need to be lifted up once again. We need to be propelled forward once again into the battle. Not being on the sideline, not being spectators, but being warriors for you. There's a spiritual battle going on and we need to win it. Father, even today, even in this place, there might be that one here today who's never received Christ, never made that good, open, public profession of faith. May this be the day that they would surrender, that the wooing of the Holy Spirit would be, yes, yes, Lord, use me, even me. Father, for all the decisions here today, you know every one. Bless, strengthen. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, knowing and hearing are very important principles of life. Many years ago when I was out in Montana as a boy, I think I was about 15 years old or something like that, and there was a little school just right off the side of the base there, and that was for all the farm kids to come. It was just three rooms. And there was a guy that came out, and he was looking for somebody to do some work that summer. And so somebody said, you know, well, Mike Harris is over there. He might be able to help you. And he came and talked to me. He took me down to the schoolhouse, and he says, here's what we need to do. We need to sand off all these desks. You know, people take something sharp, and they carve their initials or something in desks. You know that? I'm the guy that removed them, you know. We need to do that. We need to paint the school. We need to put varnish on these bookcases. We need to especially clean the restrooms. He said, now I want you to do two things. He said, I want you to scrub these restrooms like they've never been scrubbed before. And then I want you to paint these floors gray. And he said, if anything else in here is not sparkling when I come, he said, don't worry about getting paid. You're not getting paid. This is the most important job. Oh, wow. Okay, so I messed with the desk some and sanded on. You know, it's tiring to sand on desks. Those little scratches are pretty deep. And I started grinding on this one, and I ground the whole end of the desk off. And I thought, well, he probably doesn't want that. So I kind of lightened up on that a little bit. But finally, I did a little painting and those kind of things. Finally, I got to the restroom part and I thought to myself, boy, you know, I went in there and it was yucky. It was yucky. And I thought, boy, I don't know. So I went in the closet and there was Drano in there. I thought, Drano's tough stuff. There was some Comet cleanser in there. Comet's tough stuff. My mom used Comet. And there was some stuff called ammonia in there. I didn't know what ammonia was exactly, but I thought, well, you take the little, ooh, that's some powerful stuff. And so I took the Comet cleanser and shook it all over the floor. I took the Drano and put it in a 5-gallon bucket. I just took the whole thing and dumped it out in there. And then that, I guess it's a gallon or half gallon of ammonia. I dumped it in with a Drano. I had a mop, and I took the handle and went like that, you know, and it about ate the handle off. And I thought, this is what we need. So I thought, okay. I took that bucket, and I splashed it out on the floor. I took my mop, and I mopped all over the place. You know, my eyes were burning and all kinds of stuff. And so I ran out of there and came back and opened the door a little bit. And I went back in, did some mopping, had to come back out. My eyes were just burning. My lungs were burning. And so I did that about three or four times. And finally it got to where it wasn't so bad in the sense of that Drano and ammonia smell. And the floors were starting to look pretty good. Any place I splashed that stuff, any kind of porcelain stuff, oh, it cleaned it like that. Just boom, you know. So it was looking pretty good. So I went home that afternoon. My mom's fixing supper, you know, sat down. My dad said, how'd the thing go today down at the schoolhouse? I said, well, I did this and did that. And I tried to clean the bathroom. I said, but you know, when I cleaned the bathroom, I took this Drano stuff and put it in a bucket with this stuff called ammonia. And I put them together and I mixed them all up. I threw them all over the floor like that. I said, every time I went in there, my eyes would burn. Every time I went in, my lungs would just scream, you know. And my mother said, you did what? I said, well, I took this Drano stuff. I said, I don't know what ammonia is, but put it in there. And my eyes would burn, my lungs would, my mother just got all upset. She says, you could have died. I said, what? She said, that ammonia alone, if you'd have been in that confined space and breathed that stuff, you could have passed out and probably died in that bathroom. And I thought, boy, I don't want to do that. The floor's awful dirty, you know. But I learned something. I learned something. Don't take Drano and ammonia and put them in the bucket together, and it's dangerous stuff. Ammonia by itself is dangerous stuff. So I learned something. In life, starting to know something, learn something, it's helpful. It's very beneficial. Hearing, we need to hear things and understand what that's all about. How many times have you been told, you know, going down the road, speed limit, 55 miles an hour or something like that, and you said to your wife, I'm only going 64. They always give you 10 miles an hour buffer, don't they? Or do they? No. And of course, they say things, you know, to you like, honey, sweetheart, listen, you're speeding. One time we went to Florida and we had the GPS thing, for the very first time, and we had it all clicked up to go to Florida. And so I'm going down the road, and every now and then this GPS thing would go bleak, bleak, bleak. We couldn't figure it out for what? Hour and a half, whatever. You know what that was? You're speeding. You're speeding. You're speeding, you know. The best way to learn about that is to have that guy with the little blue light on stop you. And he'll say, can I help you? Or is there some kind? They always have these clever little things. Are you going to a fire? Is there some kind of emergency? And then he writes you that ticket that costs you $85. Boom, like that. Or I think it was $185. I'm not sure. So knowing and hearing in life is important. But listen, they're also important principles of the Word of God. Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, he said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's hearts are waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed. What was Jesus quoting Isaiah? Jesus was saying very, very simply, that they have ears. There's nothing wrong with your ears. Some people are hard of hearing or deaf, but most people, there's nothing wrong with our ears. We can hear, but we don't pay any attention. We can see. We have eyes that work fine. They're perfectly, they're okay. Seeing, we don't see. Matter of fact, that's the reason why the ladies asked me to bring that box out here about the prayer request. Seeing, we get accustomed to it, and we don't pay any attention to what it is anymore. Seeing, Jesus said, they don't see. They're blind. So, you know, we might say they're smart, but they're dumb as a box of rocks. Because none of that stuff is making an impact in their life. Over in Revelation 2:7, it says, and you've heard these saying, what the Spirit says to the churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, right? Matter of fact, in verse 11, it says the same thing. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saying to the church. Verse 17, you know what it says? He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saying to the churches. In verse 29, you know what it's saying? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In fact, if the Scripture says something once, it's important. But if it says something more than once, it's very, very important, and we really need to zone in and see what's being said. I started counting, and I gave up 86 times. I took out my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and looked up that word here, and, you know, the things about that thick, and there was hundreds of times. Hearing and understanding. We're commanded to do that. Right here in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 21, it says the same thing. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it been told to you from the very beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are like grasshoppers, that stretched out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. Paul, the Apostle Paul says that very same thing over in Romans. He said, listen, these folks know, they just don't care. They've heard, and they've understood, but they do not care. They willfully disobey God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it been told to you from the beginning? God's not hiding his revelation. Matter of fact, that's what revelation is, a revealing unto us. God's not hiding. We hide from God. When God came in the garden and was walking around looking for Adam and Eve, they were the ones who were hiding. Why were they hiding? Because they had sinned. And sin separates us from God. And so they were hiding. This morning, I want to ask you just a couple of things. One question, three times. Have you not heard? Have you not heard? I suspect you have. That 17 students and teachers were killed in Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School. Have you heard that? I suspect you have. Can you put that up, Jim? The students and their names? I'm not going to try to pronounce the last names. It'll be difficult for me to pronounce the first ones. After going to college and things like that, I finally learned I don't know how to speak English, let alone some other language. But this young lady that you saw first, her name was Alicia. She was 14 years old. Can you imagine that? 14. Do you know anybody that's 14? I bet you do. The next guy was Scott. He was 35. He was a geography teacher. He was the one that got shot there in that high school. Martin, he's 14. Nicholas, oh, there's Martin. Nicholas, he's 17. Aaron, he was 37. He was the coach who shielded some of the students with his own body. Next one, Jamie. She was 14. Next one was Chris. He's 49. He was a teacher, killed there. The next one's name is Luke. He was 15. The next one's name is Cara. She was 14. The next one's name was Gina. She was 14. The next one's name is Joaquin. He was 17. Elena, 14. The next one's name was Meadow, 18. Helena, 17. Alex, 14, Carmen, 16, and Peter, 15. Those are the names, and maybe you've heard them in the news and saw, and maybe you read something about each and every one of those. I would encourage you to do so. These lives were lost there in Parkland in that school shooting. You've heard that? You heard that. I'm glad. Let me ask you another question. Have you heard that there have been 58 million, not 17, 58 million children murdered since 1973? You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a baby in the womb. Does it look like a baby? Doesn't look like a frog to me. Doesn't look like a blob of tissue to me. Looks like a baby. Of course, I'm just a normal guy. It looks like a baby to me. There's been 58 plus million babies murdered in America. What are their names? Jim, can you put up 58 million? Don't have enough time. 58 million babies murdered in America. Not some weird place off someplace, in America. The very thing, this ultrasound, this device, was developed by the abortionists, but now they show us the baby, don't they? There's no reason in the world for us not to recognize that that's a baby. We can see it now. Matter of fact, if you Google that up, you'll find all kinds of pictures. Sometimes they have their thumb in their mouth, sucking their tongue, all kinds of stuff. 58 million babies murdered in America. Did you hear that last week? We got all exercised about 17, and boy, oh boy, I think, you know, what a tragedy, what a horrible thing that is. I can't imagine the agony that the parents of those children must have went through. I can't imagine the agony of the wives and all those. I can't imagine how horrific that must have been. 17 people constantly barraged. There were 58 million babies killed, and we don't even know one's name. Something's wrong with us. If we want to go protest in Tallahassee about 17 children, okay, I'm all for that, but how about the 58 million? How are we and not, how is there one congressman, how is there one senator in the United States of America who will stand up and say, I'm paying for that with your money? And we would say, okay. How do we do that? I don't understand it. If we can exercise, and we should, 17 precious lives. 17 precious lives. People created in the image of God. God knew every hair on their head. God knew everything about them. God knew every potential they had. Those 17. But you know what? God knows those too. God knows those two. And we call that young man who did the shooting in Parkland a monster. That became, I saw that all over the place. The monster who killed these children and these teachers. If you can kill 17 people and be called a monster, what are you if you participate in 58 million plus? What are you? What are you? I want to connect that with something else. Have you heard that there's sex trafficking in America? Did you know that? One of the local news ladies had a documentary on that not too long ago, right here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You know, there was some guy over in Ohio over here, some trucker who had enough common sense and enough wherewithal that at the truck stop he said, boy, something's going wrong here. What are these children doing out here in this truck stop? What's going on here? And he called the highway patrol. And they found 8 children below the age of 15 that were working in that truck stop as prostitutes. Right over here in Ohio. It's happening all over the place, friends. All over the place. We hear about radical jihadists who are selling people into slavery right and left to finance their war. I heard something on the radio. I think it was Tuesday morning when I was riding. And it was screams. I don't know if it was a boy or a girl. Screams. And you know, I couldn't see. I didn't know what was happening. But I could tell this child was being forced or drugged somewhere that they didn't want to be taken. And they were screaming. I've heard screams like that before. That child was screaming. I didn't understand the language the child was speaking, but that child was screaming. I think he or she was asking for help. Because you know what was going to happen in just a few minutes? They were dragging him or her down the hall, and they were going to harvest their organs. They were going to take her heart out or his heart out. They were going to take his or her kidneys out. They were going to take those lungs out. They were going to do all those things. They weren't going to use any anesthesia. Why do that? They're not there to save lives. They're there to take lives. The pain won't last for long. Why do that? Harvesting organs. Oh, I'm thoroughly disgusted with the jihadists that do that kind of thing. I won't tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm thoroughly disgusted with them. But guess what? They put those organs in a little white cooler because I've seen it. And they walk into Parkview. Randalia, they walk into Parkview, they walk into Lutheran, they walk into St. Joe. And we think, and I think, oh, there's an organ, there's a kidney, there's a heart that somebody's going to get and maybe save their life. I don't think that anymore. I don't think that anymore. I think to myself now, oh, God. Where did that heart come from? Oh God, where did that kidney come from? And what kind of monster is going to be on the operating table and take that heart, which he or she knows not where it came from and does not care? You see, there's two ends of the problem. There's the ones who are taking. Those are the ones who are performing those harvesting of organs. And then there's the ones who are putting them in. You couldn't have a business of harvesting organs if there wasn't those who'd put them in. No, years and years ago, there was a story written by Mary Shelley. It was called Frankenstein. Remember that? Think before you ask, answer. Who was Frankenstein? Was it the monster? It was the doctor. It was the doctor. These guys and ladies and men who ripped those babies out with forceps. You saline inject those children. Those people, those men and women who we hold in high respect are taking those hearts where they know not where and putting him in a body. If you don't have this end of the pipeline, you wouldn't have this end. They're not asking enough questions. Maybe we ought to have some background checks there. Maybe we ought to have somebody on that deal. Maybe the FBI ought to get on the case. Maybe somebody ought to do something about something, because too many people are being murdered. And you know, I was told the other day, right here in our congregation, somebody's brother was murdered, and their organs were harvested, and they were left as a carcass on the street. What's wrong with us? How sick are we? You know, we're told that there were 10.7 million slaves brought from Africa on the Atlantic crossing. We still hear that all the time. I hear it all the time. I hear some congressman get up and make some kind of pontification about something that happened 200 years ago. It's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. How could anybody treat another human being as subpar and sell them into slavery? Well, they did it, didn't they? They did it. Actually, the numbers that came to America are hardly, they're less than 1 million people brought to America. They went to all kinds of other places. At least another 9.7 million went someplace else. And I could say that maybe we as Americans could say to ourselves, well, we weren't all that bad. We only had less than a million. We can't say that. I don't care if you had one person. It's horrible. Should have never happened. Christians in this country were sleeping at the switch. They came up with theological excuses to say the black man was not human. And he was not able to have a soul. And so it didn't make it. They were lying to themselves. I'm not going to ask you to say amen, because I have something worse to say. There are 27 to 30 million people right now in the world that are slaves. Countries all over the world. Where's our voice? Where's our outrage? Why isn't somebody pursuing this? Why isn't somebody doing something about it? Let me ask you another question. Have you not heard? You know, more than half of our United States congressmen, men and women, are multimillionaires. Did you know that? Maybe that's the reason they don't understand anything I'm talking about. I'm here someplace and they're way off somewhere up there. The average mean for Democrats in the Congress is 1.4 million apiece. Now, of course, that means that some are multimillionaires and some are just, you know, almost millionaires. We got a couple of guys here in Indiana that are would-be millionaires. One's a senator and one's a congressman. You know, in about 4 years, we ought to check and see how much money they've got. Or how much money their brother's got. Or how much money their husband's got. Or how much money their brother-in-law's got. And if they are multimillionaires, you know what the first thing we ought to do is? Out of office, you thief! You've stolen that money. Through graft and corruption, you've accumulated that money. Do we do that? No, we don't even know about it or act like we don't. Oh, actually, the Republicans, of course, got all the money. Well, not really. The mean for them is a million. So our Democratic friends do better than our Republican friends. I'm kind of thinking they're no friends of mine. Oh, in the Senate, that's another body, you know, the honorable Senate. Those guys are $2.5 million apiece. No wonder some of these guys who are congressmen want to be senators. I looked up our presidents. I found out that, for example, President Trump, approximately $3 billion the man has made. I also found out that when his father died, his father left him $40 million. I always think of Jean-Jacques Abor. You people say, who's that? She always said, I can make any man a millionaire as long as he's a multimillionaire to start out with. Hillary Clinton, on her book that sold approximately 10 copies, I want a book deal like that. I'd save paper and ink and everything. I wouldn't even write the book. Instead of giving me $14 million, you could just give me $7 million. I'd be happy. I'd be fine. Of course, Bill and Hillary today are worth about $53 million. And of course, remember when Hillary was on the news there not too long? When they got out of the presidency, they were broke. Well, they've done pretty good since. Pretty good since. Oh, that's not counting the foundation with $298 million. President Obama, he's as a piker, he's only worth $5 million. Give him a little more time. The average worker in America, according to 2017, makes $857 a week, $44,564 per year. Haven't had a wage increase in 10 years, a real increase. I don't think these folks know who we are. I don't think they have any idea. I'm not going to embarrass Charlotte because she would be embarrassed. Because I don't think it's embarrassing. But she's got on house shoes this morning because her feet are swelling up and she can't get her shoes on. I don't think these guys know anything about that. I don't think they know anything about that. They don't know anything about it. They live in a whole nother world someplace else. And it's a world that gets darker and darker the longer they stay. The longer they stay. People say, well, we need term limits. We do have term limits. Every 2 years, vote that sucker out. That gentleman or that female out. Same thing with those senators. One term. Oh. But you might say, well, Pastor, I know that you pastor guys do awfully good. Do you have those, Jim? These are the 12 richest pastors in America. The first one there, the $150 million. I don't know where Dennis got this particular list or not, because David, Kenneth Copeland has $740 million. He should have been number one. Benny Hinn's $42 million. Joel Osteen, you ever heard of Joel Osteen? $40 million. Guy needs to get to work. He's a slacker. Of course, it's hard to get yourself up and out of bed and go to work when you're living in a $10.5 million home. Huh. Oh, you know, Reverend Wright, who used to be pastor to our former president, Mr. Obama. You know, the church built him a house, a retirement president. Listen, I'm getting almost be 70. You guys could retire me anytime if you want on this kind of thing. On the golf course there in Chicago, $7 million home. That's not a bad retirement home. Not me, I wouldn't have wanted it in Chicago. Put me someplace warm, you know. Put me on the beach someplace, you know. Well, you can read those things for yourself. You see there's Billy Graham. Oh, had you heard that Billy Graham died? Yeah. It says up there, $25 million. That's the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Billy Graham himself did not have $25 million. One of the greatest compliments, I think, that I heard as people were talking about Billy Graham was that he was who he preached about and what he preached about, he was that. He lived it. And I thought, wow, what a great compliment that is. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance, wealth, with increase. It does not satisfy, friends. Benny, there were $42 million. He's not happy. He's not satisfied. He wants another $42 million. Somebody asked Rockefeller years and years and years ago, you know, how much money does a guy need? And he says, just one more dollar. That's the way it is. Just one more time. The writer of Hebrews says, be content with such things as you have, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with the things you have. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty is with you. How much is that worth? I think it's worth heaven. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 19, he said it was more difficult for a rich man to go through the eye of the needle than a camel. You know why that is? The rich man trusts his own wealth. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't trust God. Have you heard? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Have you heard that? One out of one person dies. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. You know, my Uncle John was a Methodist deacon for 37 years. And he said that they had a new pastor, a young guy. They really enjoyed it. He said the guy, he asked me things, he told me things which I thought were very, very strange. He said, Mike, this new guy that's come, he actually gives an invitation at the end of the service. I thought, oh, is that new? He said, I haven't seen that in 40 years. He said, this new guy actually goes to the hospital and visits sick people. Oh, I wish he hadn't told me that. You know, I have not been going. Unbelievable. He said, but this guy who they loved and they were looking towards Easter and they just, you know, excitement was taking place in that church. Uncle John said he got up and did whatever he was going to do, and he walked past the pastor's office, and he was usually in there preparing his sermon or getting that last-minute preps, you know. He wasn't there. But Uncle John said, well, you know, okay, he's doing something. And he went on, did whatever he was going to do. And then he said he came back a little while, and he went by the pastor's office, and there was nobody in the office. He said, now where's this guy at? It's Easter Sunday. So he said, I went outside, went in the parking lot, and began to look to see if his car was out there. He said, I walked up and down the rolls, and he said it was already good attendance. We were going to have an excellent day in the sense of people coming to church that day. And he said, I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked, and I could not find his car. So he said, I determined, well, must have been an emergency. Something happened. He went to the hospital. But he'll surely be back for services because he's got to preach. And this is Easter Sunday. And so the people began to assemble in the auditorium. They began to play the music. My Uncle John said, oh man, he's not here. I don't know what's happened to him. Something tragic, some kind of emergency must have happened, or he would be here. But I'm chairman of the deacons. If he doesn't show, it's me. He said, my heart never beat so fast in all my life. He said, I was terrified. What should I preach about? I hadn't prepared nothing. I had just showed up. But the preacher's not there. It's going to be me. So he began to leaf through his Bible, and he came to that verse, which maybe some of you guys have probably heard that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. My Uncle John said, I like that verse. I'm going to preach on that verse. And so he said, a little tablet out, and he began to try to write down a couple of points. He says, I've got to preach for a little while. I can't just say, Jesus loves you, dismissed. This is Easter Sunday. So he went up and he sat down on the platform because he fully thought he was going to have to preach. So he said, I was sitting there with my Bible open and my pencil and my paper, and I was trying to write things down. He said, I was so nervous. He said, I thought maybe I wouldn't even be able to speak. And he said, all of a sudden, the back doors of the church flew open, and the preacher came down the aisle, and he said, have you heard the news? 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 And he went right up to the podium area. He said, have you heard the news? He said, Jesus Christ is risen today. And my uncle said, oh, whew. Just that. I think that's kind of like what we do sometimes. We hear, but we get immune to hearing. We see, but we don't see anymore. The greatest thing that ever happened in the history of this world was Jesus dying on the cross and being raised again the third day. My Uncle John should have jumped up and said, hallelujah! But he was just so thankful that he didn't have to preach. I wonder how many of us like that. We know that word. We know that word. We have it in our hearts. But all we're doing is just caretaking it. We just don't have to do anything about it right now. We can just sit in the sideline. We can just be in the balcony. We can just be a spectator. And we're happy with that. What's wrong with us? Why should we be happy with that? Jesus Christ is risen. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, the old song says. He's the one who came, if he came in your life. He's the one who came in your life. He's the one who gave you a new heart. Took that old stony heart out. Gave you a heart of flesh. So you could feel things. When somebody tells you about 58 million children, you'll feel something. Just like you would for 17. I don't know. I'm kind of thinking that I'm just like an old shoe. I like these shoes. Charlotte and I were talking about shoes this morning. I like these shoes. They're comfortable. They're Comfort Plus. I've had them resold about 5 times. But now the side of the shoe is starting to crack. I'm just an old shoe. Most people would say, throw those away and get you a new pair. I'm kind of thinking that next month is March, and the first Sunday in April is Easter Sunday. People are more receptive right now than any other time of the year except Christmas. I want to challenge you. There is something you can do about all these things. It's a spiritual battle. One in which we're losing, but we don't have to. Let me challenge you. Somebody that you know and you love needs to know Christ. Can you not, for just 4 weeks, pray for that person? I'm going to say daily. Gosh, I just really made it hard. Can you not pray for that person? Just 4 weeks. Easter Sunday. Do you know somebody? The guy across the workplace from you? They're not making any plans to go to church any place. They're not making any plans to worship any place. Probably. Billy Graham Evangelist Association said 86% of the people who come down front and rededicate their lives to Christ are making a first-time profession of faith in Jesus. Don't take it for granted that they're okay. They're probably not. And you know them. You know, I think to myself, oh man, I don't want to be this young man who killed those kids there in Parkland. Because one day, there's a point that a man wants to die and then the judgment. One day he's going to stand before the Lord God Almighty, the judge of this universe, and he's going to have to give an account to himself. And I do not know what his spiritual condition is or when he meets the Lord. I don't know what that will be. But you know what? I'd be terrified. I don't know every doctor, every nurse, every medical person who's helped out with 58 million abortions. I don't know them. I do know some children's names. Sadly, I do. I'd hate to be that doctor that came into the presence of God and saunters up to the Lord God Almighty at His throne and expect God to say, good and faithful servant, because He's not going to. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And He's going to be cast out into outer darkness. All the money that he had, all the Caribbean bank accounts, the guy's not going to be worth nothing. Save that Jesus say, Father, he's one of mine. Have you not heard? Have you not heard? You're one of God's children. You're one of God's children. He doesn't get weary, doesn't faint. There's no searching of his understanding. I don't know why God allows some of these things to happen. I can't tell you that. But I do know this. He gives power to the faint. And he increases our strength if we'll ask for it. Just once. Just once. Wouldn't you like to soar with the eagles instead of running with the turkeys? Have you not heard? Jesus died for you. He rose again the third day. Have you not heard that? And he's commissioned you to be royal ambassadors to take that good news to the world. Have you not heard that? Heavenly Father, be with us as we close this hour. Speak to our hearts, encourage us. Lord, lift us up. Give us your strength. Help us to recognize your power is made evident in our weakness. Help us to understand when there's someone who says, I'm tired of you praying, I want action, that they do not know. They do not know the power of prayer. Lord, help us that we be your people, not silent. At work, when we work, when someone crosses over that line, to say, wait, wait, wait. Have you not heard? Exhort them. Depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to convict and to draw. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for all the good things that you're going to do in our lives and the lives around us in these next few weeks. For these things I ask in Jesus'